Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you'd help us, Lord, as we continue our study. Lord, as you would bring us to it on Sunday night through the book of Acts, these abounding attributes of the early church in Acts, I pray that you would stir our hearts. And Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to do some self-examination. Lord, we want to mirror your idea of a church, not try to come up with some new thoughts ourselves, or some ways in which we would, Lord, because of the traditions of men, decide that a church ought to be. And so, Lord, as we see and read the book of Acts, our heart is stirred. My goodness sakes, that was certainly an exciting time. The gospel was spread. Christians were on fire. Things were happening. And Lord, we, of course, want to mimic that in today. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we preach the Bible. Lord, strengthen my voice for the next few minutes. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be a distraction. I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would take the words that are preached and help people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's my goal, at least, and of course, I always, in all areas of when it comes to preaching, must be obedient to the commands of the Lord and the leading of Christ. But it's my goal, at least, in 2009, to walk to the pulpit probably 20 different times on a Sunday night, scattered across the year, and preach on 20 different attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. 20 different attributes of the abounding church in Acts. We've covered three so far. Number one, they had we preached on the expectation of Christ's imminent return. One of the first things we noticed is that the early New Testament church expected at any time for Jesus Christ to come back, and they were driven with this idea that he was going to come in their lifetime. And that certainly ought to be the case at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Are you driven by that? Do you live in daily expectation of Christ's imminent return? Or do you go days, yea, weeks at a time? And unless the pulpit demands that you pay attention to it, if it were not for that, it would never enter your mind. Then we will not abound. Number two, we preached on the power of united prayer. The power of united prayer. And again, we've seen this active in the book of Acts. Then we preached on the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and their desire and the seeking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. These attributes are the things that fueled the early church to activity. Tonight I want to preach on this. I want to preach on the subject of a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. This was one of the attributes, I think one of the prominent attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. Let me give it to you again. A wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. As we read through the book of Acts, we see that this early generation of Christians were driven to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where did this come from? It came from the fact that this core beginning group stood on Mount Olivet 10 days before Pentecost and heard from the lips of Jesus Christ these words: "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I've said that so many times, and we've quoted that so many times, and we've preached that so many times, that I'm afraid we don't even hear the words. You know what? I was honestly sitting up here on the platform thinking before I came to the pulpit. And this, I guess, is the thought I want to lead off with. Folks, if we're going to be an abounding church, then we must be consumed, our whole hearts committed to evangelize the lost. Listen to me. If Christ himself would make a special appearance right now. I mean, I went over there and sat right there on that front row, and Jesus Christ descended down to earth, walked in that door, walked up the center aisle. Immediately everybody in here knew it was Christ. And he walked behind this pulpit and he looked at you, every single one of you, in the eyeball and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then walked back out. Would you do it? Well, these words are no less Christ's words. These are not Pastor Jerry Ross's commands or ideas. Are you listening to me? Well, I could stand up right now and I could tell you that I've been saved for 10 years. Well, when's the last time you went soul winning for 10 minutes? Come on. Come on. When's the last time you witnessed anyone? Now listen, folks, there's no shortcut here. I think congregations sometimes just think, you know what? Preachers just preach on soul winning because they like putting us on guilt trips. No, it's because people are going to hell. You know how a church becomes an abounding church? Watch this, and let me give you this first thought. A soul winning church is always the result of individual decisions to obey the direct command of Jesus Christ. Individual decisions. I can remember the day, I can remember the time. Me and Brother Jeff Scales was talking about it in the car yesterday when we were going out soul winning. And I told him, I said, brother, I can go back to a point in time where God dealt so heavily with my heart about this. I mean, he came to me. I could tell you where I was. I could tell you what preacher was preaching. I could tell you what the sermon was about. I heard a message on the crucifixion of Christ. God spoke to my young heart as an older teenage boy and said, now you know, I made sure you know all that I did for you. Now, are you going to talk about it? Are you going to tell anybody about it? Or are you going to spend your life hiding it? Are you going to speak out and become an active voice and a witness for me or not? And I came to an altar and bowed and said, Lord, from this day forward, I will spend my life. I will dedicate time. I will speak out to people that are lost. I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have I been flawless? No. Have I been consistent? Yes. It's not a game with me. This needs to be done. This has to be done. Folks, can I share this with you? This was before God called me to preach. God wasn't dealing with the preacher there. He was just dealing with a Christian. Now, I want to get that to you. I want to get that across to you. How in the world do you have this type of an explosion happen as we see in the book of Acts? How do we see these type of conversions and miracles? Is this just something that's written and it came and there was a visitation and it's never to be seen again? Now, history tells us that's just not true. But one of the ingredients that has been stolen from the church, somehow we've allowed it to be taken from us, is this. We have lost a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Now, the attributes of the abounding church, an expectation of Christ's imminent return, that drove them to soul winning. The power of united prayer, that prepared them for soul winning. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, that empowered them for soul winning. Now it's time to go soul winning. It's time to go soul winning. And so I want to share some things from you, my heart tonight about this. And again, the preacher's mounting the pulpit one more time. He's pleading to every child. He's pleading to every teenager. He's pleading to every adult. He's pleading to every senior saint to somehow decide that you're going to rearrange your schedule and be involved in soul winning. That you're going to not just set aside, and I'm glad for those of you that come soul winning in one of the soul winning ministries, but you're not going to just set aside that as something you do an hour or 45 minutes a week, but you're going to live a lifestyle where you're looking for constant opportunities to share the gospel with people around you. A soul winning church. How do we have a soul winning church? Well, it's a result of individuals deciding to obey a direct command that came from the very lips of Jesus Christ. Every church member needs to become obligated in this matter and needs to decide that they're going to become an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Let me show you another thought here. I believe this. I believe that soul winning, and I believe the reason they had this abounding attributes and this abounding, this results that they had, I believe that this church, if you look at the early church, soul winning became the central theme and mission of the church. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but let me say this. The winning of souls is the very heartbeat of God. It's the very heartbeat of God. It really is. The Bible says this, there's joy in the presence of the angels. You ever think about that thought? There's joy in the presence of the angels over one soul, one sinner that comes to repentance. Well, it doesn't. People say, well, angels rejoice. Well, I'm sure they do. But that's not what the verse said. The Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? Now I'm going to tell you something. You know what makes God happy? Somebody getting saved. You know what makes God get excited? Somebody getting saved. You know what makes God have a hallelujah fit? Somebody getting saved. Now that tells me that this is his very heartbeat. This is his very heartbeat. Now, there's one of two things that are true about you right now, for the most part. You're either doing this or you're not. You've either surrendered to this or you're living in disobedience when it comes to this area of your life. Now, Brother Jerry, wait a minute. There's other ways I can serve God. Yes, sure, there's other ways you can serve God, but you can serve God in 15, 20 different capacities in the church house and still not be soul winning and still be living in direct disobedience to God in that area of your life. Now, soul winning and a soul winning church. Listen, if we're going to become an abounding church, then soul winning must be the central theme and mission of the church. Now, by the way, I believe it's important for the pulpit to keep it that way. Say, why do we keep coming up here and talking about these things? Because we, listen, you know what? If we're not going to preach it from the pulpit, it's not going to happen in the pew. This is why we bought a banner that says, going, weeping, sowing, reaping, rejoicing. Why do we have, can I share this with you? And I'm just, can I just, pet peeve time? By the way, I don't care if a church doesn't have a yearly theme. There's nothing in the Bible says you have to have a yearly theme. If 2010, I pray about it, and God says, no, I really don't have a theme for this year, just go do right, then you know what, we won't buy a banner, we won't have a theme. I don't do it unless I really feel unusually impressed. So it's not a requirement. But can I tell you something? Watch this. You look at many independent fundamental Baptist churches that choose yearly themes. This year, I visited probably 10, 12 different websites. I'm sickened. By our tendency to want to copy the evangelical movement. A healing place for hurting hearts. No, amen. No, let that sink in real good. See, some of you want that to be next year's theme. Do you know why there's an exodus out of independent fundamental churches into that nonsense? Because you lazy devils that don't want to do anything want to go to some church where it's all about you and your little owies. No, I'm serious. I am looking at, we're all copying the evangelicals. Do you know why people are going to evangelical churches? Because in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, and it's right in Christianity. Where's the church that soothes my owies every week? Where's the church that pats me on the head every the week? Where's the church where every sermon, you know, Joel's up there with his perfect teeth and his perfect hair, and he's giving these encouraging messages about you can make it through another day. By the way, I'm watching some of our independent fundamental Baptists start to preach like that. Start to act like that in the pulpit. Now, folks, listen. Are there real hurts in life? Yes. Is there portions of the Bible that deal with that? Yes. Is that supposed to be the heartbeat of the church? No! No! You know why? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you exactly why her preacher, 77 years old, that lived his life in the bulk of the prime of his ministry in the heydays of fundamentalism, walked in this pulpit, looked back there, seen that banner, and couldn't get over it for the whole time he was here. Let me tell you why. Because it's what everybody thought about in the old days. We've turned our viewpoint inward and everything's for us and about us and focused on us, and everybody's so pampered. And everybody wants somebody feeling sorry for them, and nobody wants a preacher to get up in the pulpit and say, hey, the world's dying and going to hell. Who's going to do something about it? Wait a minute, preacher. I can't be bothered with that. I'm busy in the middle of my Joel Osteen book on 10 ways to get past depression. Let me give you one way. Go soul winning. I think the last word is rejoice. You know why you're depressed? Because you're selfish. You know why you're depressed? Because you're self-absorbed. You know why you're depressed? You know why you're unhappy right now? Some of you are unhappy hearing this kind of preaching? Because you really want that. You want somewhere you can go and somebody pats you on the head all the time instead of kicking you somewhere else. But every one of us are carnal by nature and lazy by nature when it comes to things of God. And we need a preacher that will get up in the pulpit. And listen, preach the word, rebuke. Rebuke, yeah, sometimes rebukes ought to be part of preach. Hey, Joel, when's the last time you rebuked somebody? Take your 11,000-seat auditorium and turn those people, train them to be soul winners, kick them in the seat of the pants, send them out there to win the country to the Christ, and you might actually have a real impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, honestly, I know this is tough stuff, but man, we need some tough stuff. And as I used to tell our teenagers, you know, when I was their youth pastor, I'm not your mama. You want somebody to feel sorry for you? Go see mama. Boy, thank God for moms. That's why we have Mother's Day. Just celebrate. There's one person in our life that still wants to kiss our owie. Amen. But I don't want to kiss your owie. And I think most of you here don't want me to. Amen. How did I get here? I'm trying to get out of this now, you know. Amen. Help us. No, really. I just had to get that off my chest. You go to somebody's theme for the year. Hope. 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 That's it. That's the theme for the year. Hope. What's it mean? I don't know. I tried to read it several different ways. Hope! 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 And you know what? No matter how I read it, it'd make me want to go soul winning. Come on! Come on! I'm talking about some of the best conferences in America that used to preachers and church members would go to. And buddy, they'd come back fired up! Wanting to go reach their community to Christ. You know what? It's turned into, you poor things, let me minister to you. Let me pour some medicine on you. God bless you. You say, Brother Jerry, are you belittling the fact? No, I know that it's tough times. I know people go through hard things, but I mean this, folks. Please listen to me. I know some of you are going to walk in, oh, he's just heartless. You know what? I'm not. I'm preaching. Listen, if you go back and you listen to the last 10 Sunday morning messages, you'll find a lot of them were preached with the intent of encouraging God's people and uplifting people that are hurt. I don't ignore that part of the ministry, but that's not the entire ministry, and it's not the heartbeat of the ministry. I want you to heal if you'll heal. I've said a long time ago, some people want counsel and some people want counseling. Some people don't want to get better. You know why? Because they can have the excuse the rest of their life to sit on the sidelines and feel sorry for themselves and not go do something for God. Listen, I've had heartache, you've had heartache. I've had hard times, you've had hard times. You know what? I've been discouraged, you've been discouraged. You know what? Okay, get to God, ask for His help. But you know what? Next week, pick a time and go soul winning. You know, you can win somebody to Christ with a broken heart. You can win somebody to Christ with failing health. You can win somebody to Christ with a heartbreak in your family. You can still win somebody to Christ. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful about this. Boy, I feel better. I'm glad I got that off my chest. Let me give you another thought. Soul winning. When I read in the book of Acts, let me just give you this. I believe that soul winning, if you read it and you look at it, soul winning and the gospel was preached and soul winners were trained. And one of the things you notice about the early disciples and the early church fathers is because Jesus Christ discipled them, they were good at discipling other people. Paul didn't just wander the country by himself, the lone soul winner. You know what? He always had a bunch of young men and a team tagging along with him that he was training for the ministry. When Paul started a church, by the time he left there, he had a young man trained to step in the pulpit and go on. I believe that we've got to stay on top of this. Soul winning needs to be preached from the pulpit here. Soul winners need to be trained. But can I give you this? By the way, let me give you this thought first. It is possible for you to become an effective soul winning for Jesus Christ. I don't want to. I'm just going to say this because, you know what, they haven't been going to church here. I mean, it's been longer than I think. But brother, let me tell you something. Perry Dively, here just a while back, just decided and got a burden for souls and decided he was going to come to soul winning and learn to be a soul winner. You know how many people that man's won to Christ in the last several months? Say, is he a natural? You don't have to be a natural. You just got to be willing. He's got to love people. You know what his first approach was? Now he's finally got to where he can take the Bible and show them. He doesn't always do the verses in the right order, but he can at least get it across. You know what his first approach was? No, honestly. He wanted to go soul winning with me. So he said, Brother Jerry, I can't really know. I don't know what to say. But before we leave, if I could just say to the person, whether they get saved or not, especially if they don't get saved, if I could just say to them, listen, I got saved and I want to see you saved. Could I pray for you? And could I just ask if I could have their hand and pray for them to be saved? And that's how he started. Man alive, that'll work. That might work better than actually the soul winning part. I don't know. I said, yeah, I guess you can do that. Amen. And he's going through all these pages of notes I gave him. He's like, well, forget that, but I can pray for him. Amen. But you know what? You know how he learned to be a soul? Let me give you this. You say, Brother Jerry, you know, you taught that course and that's good. Could you teach another course? Let me give you a course. It's going to be this Saturday from 8:30 to 4 o'clock, okay? Soul winning course. Soul winning course is both Wednesdays between 3:30 and 6:30. We have a great soul winning course. You know, honestly, folks, I'm just telling you, you know it's true. You know it's true. The best way to learn anything is not to read a book on it. Best way to learn anything is go and do it. Go with somebody that knows what they're doing that can give you a little bit of an adjustment here and there. You know how you learn to do anything? You learn it by doing it. You just learn it by doing it. You go with soul winners. You listen to them. You try it. You mess up a little bit. You keep going. And by the way, God uses the purity of those early efforts. You don't have to get everything right for God to still use it in a powerful way. I think sometimes we were used more when we didn't think we could do it than when we thought, now that we think we can. Because, man, we prayed a whole lot more. And we were more dependent on Christ. Now, let me give you another thought. Soul winning is not and should not just be a scheduled event, but a consistent lifestyle. Now, folks, this is a trap if you're not careful. I've got two extremes. I've got some of you that won't get involved in any weekly soul winning effort. You know what? I wish you would. And then I've got others that will, but that's all you ever do. And let me just say, both those things are wrong. You don't want to say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm glad you're preaching on soul winning. That's good. But you know what? I'm a soul winner. I go soul winning. You're not supposed to go soul winning. Don't miss this. You're not supposed to go soul winning. You're supposed to live soul winning. You're not supposed to go soul winning. You're supposed to live soul winning. And honestly, I will tell you this. I believe this. I believe that there's probably more genuine, good witnessing opportunities in your day-to-day life, or just as many as you'll find on an hour and a half knocking doors. No, honestly, I'm talking about your relationships, your interactions with people, the delivery man, the friend next door, the neighbor across when you're talking about, hey, what are you going to plant in your garden this week or this year? And I mean, I'm talking about just the daily interactions. I do think it's important to go soul winning door to door, scheduled time, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but don't let that be a substitute for being a soul winner. Being a soul winner. You know, let me say this. And I'm going to say more about it in a minute, but some of the most exciting things that are happening as far as the winning of souls in this church are being done by new Christians or Christians that aren't very old. Now, you know what? I'm glad about that, but I'm also a little ashamed about that. Okay, say amen or oh me, and I'll say oh me with you. You know, folks, if we're not careful, we'll become like the Church of Ephesus and we'll have lost our first love. We'll lose that new Christian excitement about just getting other people saved and getting the gospel out. Man, isn't this great? And all of it's new, and let's just go do something. And so soul winning, folks, be careful. It's not just a scheduled weekly event, but a consistent lifestyle. I think there is a difference between going soul winning and being a soul winner. Okay, many soul winning opportunities are the results of relationships established in everyday life. The guys you work with, that's why I say, you know what, your family's your mission field. Your workplace is your mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. I mean, folks, people around you, that's your mission field. And you know what, you have a great opportunities day in and day out just to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't miss them. Now, let me say quickly after that, because there's some folks that say, well, that's what I do. You see, Brother Jerry, I don't ever come to a soul winning program, but I just am a soul winner day in and day out. And by the way, I'm glad for that. I mean that. God bless you. I congratulate you on that. But you know what? We also need, as a church, to be involved in systematic, organized soul winning programs. You know why? Because it is the only way to ensure gospel saturation in our community. Now, listen, it'd be very easy for me because I do this. I don't just talk about it, I do it. I witness during the week. I witness it as I interact with people. I spread the gospel. I give out gospel tracts. When I get an opportunity, I carry a soul winner's New Testament. There's hardly any time that in my vehicle or on my person you won't find a soul winning New Testament. I try to look for opportunities. But so why not just do that and not have visitation? For one, this is the major reason. Let me give you the number one main reason. Because we are commanded to deliver the gospel to every home in our community, every house. We want to saturate our community with the gospel. Say, preacher, why did you read Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6? I want you to look at one little phrase in verse number 6. It says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice this, because that, here's the phrase, every man heard. Every man heard. Say, what's the goal for every man to hear? That's it. Now this haunts me. I mean, this keeps me awake. When I'm traveling to make a follow-up visit, or I'm going somewhere in our community and I drive through a neighborhood or a part of a county, you know what I'm always thinking? When's the last time somebody came through here? Where are we at on our map? When's the last time somebody, hey, there's a house. Has anybody, I don't know who lives there now, has anybody from our church ever been to that house? Well, Brother Jerry, we've saturated. All right, has it been 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? What's changed in their lives? Maybe they weren't willing to listen 4 years ago. What's going on now? You see, folks, we've got to get to the point where we carry a burden and realize that every person is deserving of an opportunity to hear the gospel. Every person ought to get that chance. And so in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, what we do is we designate, we decide on what our Jerusalem is. We draw that little 18-20 mile circle around our church and we say, let's saturate this with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure everybody in here gets the gospel delivered to me. I know I've shared this story with you, but our ex-mayor, Mayor Dorman Clark, who used to be our mayor, there was a lady that died who lived on Meridian Street in our city, and Mrs. Clark, the mayor's wife, I stopped into the newspaper office, and she said to me, did you know so-and-so passed away? And I said, well, I heard about that. And she said, you know, I don't know how well you knew her. And I said, I really didn't. And she said, well, she was one of my neighbors, and I couldn't help but think, I wonder if anybody ever got the gospel to her. And then I thought this, you know what, as long as Blessed Hope Baptist Church is in this community, I don't have to worry about whether or not somebody got the gospel to her. I know probably many times somebody from this church has stopped in or left a gospel track on her door. I've talked to her personally about Jesus Christ. That's a good reputation to have. That's a good reputation to have. But let me say this, folks, our biggest challenge, adults, would you listen to me? Our biggest challenge are the highways and the byways. Our biggest challenge is the rural communities. You know what? It's time consuming. It takes people. It takes bodies. It takes a willingness to go. It has to be done systematically. You know what? We're in rural America. You can't just park your car and walk and cover 50 houses in an hour. You've got to drive sometimes and cover 6-7 houses in an hour if you spend any time talking to anyone. And it's just time consuming. But you know what? These people deserve the gospel. You say, well, are they going to get saved? You know what? I don't mean this wrong. Please don't take this wrong. But that's not my responsibility. It's really not. My responsibility is to give them that opportunity. My responsibility is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I want every one of them to be saved? Yes. Will they all be saved? That's up to them. Many will not. But you know what? They'll never be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, you didn't send anybody. Because Jesus will say, hold on a minute, bud. I happen to have a very accurate system here of records. I sent Pastor Jerry Ross, or your name, a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, by your door on such and such Saturday morning, on such and such date. You know what? You treated them very casually. You treated them with disdain. You did not want to talk to them. You took the gospel material that had you read it and believed it would have saved you from hell forever, and you flipped it over in the trash can when they... No, don't tell me I didn't extend mercy. I extended it. You didn't want it. You know what? That's between him and God. That's between her and God. But you know what my responsibility is? Hold on. 7 years earlier at a different judgment seat, when God says, let me see your hands. Oh, by the way, first let me show you mine. Now let me see your hands. We're going to look at our hands, and there's going to be the blood of people in this community that are going to end up, they're right now entering the early phases of the tribulation period. And you know what? Because a bunch of lazy Christians had a bushel basket full of excuses why this command didn't mean them. That soul winning program didn't mean them. I'm sorry. How dare you ask for part of my precious Saturday? How dare you? Well, I dare. I dare. You know why? Because I can't reach them all. Because a handful of people can't reach them all. Because we have to get the gospel to every door. My question to you is, how dare you not respond to this? How dare you not respond to this? If you're truly saved and somebody brought the gospel to you, the Bible says, Paul said, I'm debtor to every man. I'm debtor to every man to do the same to somebody else. So yes, this is the goal. If we're going to be an abounding church, we can't live off of our past reputation. We have to decide we're going to do it now. We're going to do it now. I don't care what this church was 20 years ago. All I know is this. If you go back 20 years and you compare the church now to the church then to now, I'll tell you the one thing I know about that comparison. We're 20 years closer to Jesus Christ coming back. We got to be more fervent, more zeal in getting the gospel, not less. That's all I know. I don't know what all that happened 20 years ago, but I know this. We're 20 years closer. And man, if we were fervent back then, we got to be more fervent now. And so this is where we're at. Okay, a systematic, organized soul winning program is the only way to ensure gospel saturation. Give me 100 soul winners. Give me 100 soul winners. Give me 100 soul winners. I need 100 soul winners. They need to be young couples. They need to be teenagers. They need to be adults. By the way, if I'm amusing you, I'm sure glad, but I don't understand what's so funny right now. Give me 100 soul winners. I need 100 soul winners that'll say, I'll rearrange my schedule and I'll spend a certain amount of time every week. Listen, you go check our soul winning programs. They don't ask for much of your time. Hour and a half, basically two and a half hours for the young people, and that's it. I don't ask. I don't infringe on a lot of your life, but I need 100 soul winners. I need 100 soul winners. They'll give me an hour and a half a week. I need 100, 150 hours a week of door knocking. You know what? We could consistently, regularly saturate this area with the gospel. We could reach all the high. I need 100 soul winners. That's what I need. That's what God's come and sent me to the pulpit to ask for tonight. I need 100 soul winners. Why? Because we got to go and weep and sow and reap and rejoice. Why? Because I believe we'll be held responsible for getting the gospel to our community. Why? Because a systematic soul winning program involves much sowing and much watering, not just harvesting. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Let me give you this thought, and then I'll be done. An effective soul winning program must be supported by efficient discipleship program, and I believe in that. Now, I'm not going to cover that tonight. I'll preach that a different night. Let me finish the last 4 minutes I have with this thought. Look right up here, and let me finish it. Pastor Roth, what we were talking about this, so I'm just going to add it, Brother Greg, amen. You got me. You know what? There's something in the Bible we ought to look at a little bit. There's a little verse. Here's another message. I'll get with it in a minute. Some other time. But you know what? Everyone, the Bible says we're to provoke one another to good works. Provoke each other. Provoke one another to good works. We don't do enough of that, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you're soul winning, you ought to be provoking somebody that's not. Amen. I mean it. Amen. You ought to be, if you're in a ministry, I'm not saying everybody ought to join your ministry, but you ought to be trying to provoke people to do it. Now, check with me first. I may have them so busy they'd be doing something else, but I'm honestly, I ought to be provoking some things. Amen. See, I'm provoked. Good. I accomplished what I wanted to do tonight. Thank you very much. I'm glad you're provoked. Good. Obeyed the Bible. Now, I talked to Brother Johnson while I was here. I walked him through the thing. I had him look over the program of the church. I've talked to Pastor Ross about these things. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. There's no way this church ought to stay where it's at. God's put together too much of a quality of Christian in one place, in one small area, for this church to stay where it's at. The next 10 to 20 years ought to be miraculous. Come on. I mean, there ought to be some things happening, but it's not going to happen if we don't incorporate the attributes of the abounding church. Now, here's the thing. I told Brother Johnson, I said, I'm scared right now. I'm scared for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. By the way, if you've got any discernment, you ought to be scared. Why? Because we're a bad church? No, because we're 36 years old this May. Come on, you name me. Those of you that want to do the research, you find churches that are between 40 and 50 years old who are born in revival, born in a soul winning, born with bus routes that are still doing it. I mean, the fact that we're still doing it after 36 years, you don't know how rare that is. But has decay already begun to set in? I mean, come on, has this flippant attitude of, well, yeah, okay, but, you know. I'm glad they do it, but you know what? I mean, people just don't understand my situation. I mean, is that already set in? I mean, are you more aggravated this morning because we had to sing about five extra verses than whether or not a person was down here getting saved? I mean, did you just yawn as you watched three girls get baptized? I mean, this is what it is. This is what it is. Decay. This decay begins to step in. Why? You know what? Here's what everybody tells me. And I'm going to tell you what the problem is, and I'll tell you the fastest way to fix it. And we're fixing it. It's happening right now, by the way. It's happening right now. But people always talk about it. I've heard so many messages on first generation, second generation, third generation Christians. The reason by the time a church hits the 30, between 30 and 40 year mark, that they start going into decay is because they've got a bunch of third generation Christians, pastor preached on it recently, that did not see the miracles the first generation saw. But let me just say that, all right, fine, okay, good theory. But I got one question. If you've got a 35, 40-year-old church, why do you only have third-generation Christians in it? Why? Why do you have a church of third-generation Christians? We don't have a church of third-generation Christians. We have third-generation Christians. By the way, that gives us a stability. It gives us a strength. I'm not dissing them. I'm saying thank God for them. But you know what? The best way to keep a third-generation Christian from becoming complacent is get them involved in winning first-generation Christians. Now, I'm going to announce something tonight. Something we're going to start. We're going to start another church. Say, we're already starting another church. No, we're going to start another one besides that. You say, where? Here. Here. Say, where? Here. You're going to start a church at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Yep. When? Same service times. Who's going to pastor it? Me. No, I'm telling you. You know how to keep... You want another 35 years of blessings and souls being saved? You know how an old church dies? It does not reinvent itself. It stops birthing itself. Let me give you this idea. I'm just going to tell you, okay? I sneak up a lot on you because I just think it's fun. Say, why did you start a young adult class? I didn't start a young adult class. I'm starting another church. Now, I read the church history. Matter of fact, I wrote that book, or at least researched it and put the material down. 1973, May 13th, 1973, a group of 34 people met in a living room at Bob Swaby's house in Midland, Indiana, and had the first service of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So I started a home builders class with 28. Can I tell you, young couple, something that's absolutely true? That 28 that we started with right down there has the capacity, just that class, to be a group of 250, 270, 30 years from now. Just that class. And I'm not talking about all the other stuff going on. You know what keeps a church ignited? First generation Christians. I got a letter. I can't embarrass her, and I can't read it. And she knows who she is, and that's good enough. I can't read it, but I'm going to tell you something. I got a letter from a first-generation teenager that just absolutely blessed my heart. How come a first-generation Christian teenager can get what the preacher's trying to teach you, and some of you third-generation ones are still pouting about something? Now, let me tell you what a church needs. A first-generation Christian needs the third-generation Christian. But the third-generation Christian needs the first-generation Christian. And the second-generation Christian, oh, they need everything. They need everybody. My goodness sakes, they don't know where they're at yet. Honestly. You know how to have an exciting youth group? You know why some things are popping in our youth group? It's because we don't have just a bunch of third-generation teenagers. We got third-generation, second-generation, and a new crop of first-generation. And you know what? That keeps things popping. That keeps things alive. And you know what? That keeps our focus right. I don't want a young adult class with a bunch of third-generation young adults. I've got some second-generation. I've got a few first-generation. But you know what? We need to, as a class, decide we're going to win a bunch of first-generation young couples to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Let me tell you something. You get a third-generation Christian busy discipling a first-generation Christian, they'll help that first-generation Christian almost as much as that first-generation Christian will help them. Amen! Because, buddy, I'll tell you what it's like being born again all over again yourself. You see that sweetness and that zeal and that hunger and that yearning, and somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit pecks you on the story or on your shoulder or in your heart while you're trying to disciple them and says, hey, you remember when you used to be like that? Man, you know what? Let's get with it. I want you to have all the experience. I want you to have all the Bible knowledge, but I want you to get a little bit of this new convert zeal. Let it rub off on you. Pretty soon, you'll be right there with them. You'll be playing the fool sometimes too. That's all right. Amen. Amen. Paul Chapman introduced me to preach last Sunday morning. He got up and said some kind things, and he went along the line of saying, you don't know how bad Pastor, you know, God brought Pastor Jerry to the church about the time that I got saved, and you don't know what that meant to have him as a youth pastor. And I got up immediately, and I said, everything Brother Paul said, I was very gracious and overly gracious and all of that. But I said, Brother Paul, you don't know how much our youth group needed Paul Chapman. Now, there was times we didn't think we did. There were times I'm not sure that I wanted him, but honestly. You know what? Come on, you guys who were in the youth group back then. I know you wanted to kill him half the time, but you know what? You know what ignited our youth group was Paul Chapman and some other first-generation Christians that got saved, got excited, got on fire, and reminded us of what we all used to be. Let's go. Now, y'all were able to help him. And by the way, his success is because some of the young people that were in the youth group came alongside him and gave him some of your experience. But you know what? Didn't you get a little of his zeal? And that ought to be the picture of a church. You see, what happened to Ephesus is at some point they stopped reproducing themselves. They didn't just lose their first love. They lost their first generation Christians. I'm going to tell you something. Connie Howell's good for this church and good for this preacher. Ron Allen, we will have to measure in heaven what Ron Allen's conversion did for many of you in this church. You know why? Because we saw a miracle conversion. We saw a man turn around and his new love for Christ and new sincerity reminded us all of where we all used to be. And I'm not putting us all down. I'm not saying just because you saved a long time. But the honest truth is, folks, we get used to it. Come on, we might as well say it. We get used to it a little bit. And we need that. So I mean that. We're going to start a church. Yeah. You know what, Brother Reiser? The best youth group in the world is not a third-generation youth group. It's a first, second, third-generation combination youth group. You've got that thing going. We need to get more first generations. Some of you third generations need to stop sucking your thumb and complaining about the rules and whining because, oh, God forbid, you were born into a Christian family. You poor stinking thing. And you ought to be helping that man back there go after some young people, discipling them, get off the back row of the church, get up here with some young converts, let some of their zeal rub off on you and some of your experience rub off on them, and help this preacher build a church together. Let God's plan work. Let it work. I want to help some of you adults. Some of the best thing I can do for some of you adults that have been saved, you know, once I got a preacher friend that says, you know what their problem is? They've been saved too long. I know that sounds terrible, but it's true sometimes. Some of you have just been saved too long. You know what will get you fired up more? If you'd stop running around with a few others that are feeling sorry for themselves, go find some of these new converts. Go sit with a new visitor. Learn their name. Get their email address. Ask if you and your wife could take them and their wife out to dinner this week. Start investing in a new first-generation Christian. Their zeal will rub off on you. You can help them. Hey, you just might be surprised what you can do for each other. And it's biblical. So you know what we need to do? We need, as a church of about 200, and we've been averaging right in the 260s, 270s, and we need as a church of 260, 270 to decide that we're going to just go ahead and start a church inside of this church and grow that thing up to a couple hundred. And then, you know what will happen as a natural result? We'll look around one day and say, man, we got a church of 400. And we're 45 years old, and we didn't die on the vine like most other churches. You know why? Because we didn't let it turn inward. Yes. Healing, a healing place for hurting hearts. We decided we'd have crazy themes like abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Going, weeping, sowing, reaping, rejoicing. And you know what? Along the way, I mean this, I promise you it's true. Most of our heartaches, most of our problems, most of our genuine trials and tribulations, we'll get more help by helping somebody else than we will sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves. So that's the plan. That's the plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Lord, here it is, an attribute of the abounding church in Acts, a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Oh God, renew our burden for lost people. Lord, I pray, dear God, that this church would decide to just start a church inside this church. We decide, Lord, that we're going to go after the lost. We're going to evangelize them. Then when we bring them in and when they receive Christ, we're going to love them and we're going to help them grow and we're going to be patient with them and we're going to be compassionate to them and we're going to not judge them but help them and bring them along and rejoice in their victories. And Lord, in the process, may we be helped and encouraged to be all that we ought to be. Thank you for this church. I'm glad people still get saved here. I'm glad the baptismal waters are still stirred. I'm not saying that they're stirred enough, but God, they're still stirred. Oh, Lord, I don't want 5 years from now for that not to be true. Lord, I don't want 10 years from now for people to be driving by this church saying, you know what, let me tell you what used to happen at that church. I don't want there to be a handful of old red rusty buses on the back of the property somewhere and nobody knocking on doors and caring about children anymore. Lord, I don't want there to be a place where the invitation's not given, souls aren't wept for, soul winning's not practiced. God, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Lord, if it's needed, that we'd come to an altar and repent of our selfishness, repent over the fact that we're more concerned about us being happy than somebody missing hell. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for being such lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. Lord, help us, shake us up a little bit here. Give me, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, I don't want to do it. I need you to do this. Lord, please give this preacher 100 soul winners. Give me 100 soul winners, God. We need 100 soul winners. Lord, what we could do if we had 100 soul winners. Give us 100 soul winners, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name.